Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honour. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honourable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We're going to have a second reading now, which Eleanor is going to bring to us, Psalm 100 on page 601. Thanks, Eleanor.
Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Good evening, everyone. It's good to be with you again. We're going to look at Psalm 100, so if you'd like to follow, you'll find it on page 601. Right, Psalm 100. Suzanne Block was a German immigrant to the United States, and she played chamber music with Albert Einstein and with other prominent scientists. She said that Einstein, though an accomplished violinist, couldn't come in on the beat. This irritated other musicians because Einstein couldn't count. Surprising. He could theorize about the cosmos in seeking a unified field theory, but he had difficulty with rhythmic counting. I suspect some of us as well do. Now, despite the limitations of that, he remained an enthusiastic amateur musician. We all of us have abilities and we all of us have limitations. And the question I want to ask is, do we allow our limitations to excuse us from doing what God wants us to do? God often, at least sometimes, gives us tasks that we feel are beyond our powers, but they're never beyond his enabling, his strength. God is the God who enables as he calls. And we're not entitled to stand on the sidelines observing rather than doing. We're called to serve. And St. Paul encouraged the Christians as he went around the ancient world with words like, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. There's God's enabling. And that's the theme tonight, in serving God and seeking his enabling for the work that he calls us to do. And I think Psalm 100 invites us to consider two things. Firstly, to consider our service in the light of an invitation to joyful worship. It's the connection of those two words, the word service and the word worship, because they both have a common root. Verse 1, here it says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Some of us feel, and I'm one of them, that when we open our mouths to sing, we do make a joyful noise to the Lord. Others can sing beautifully. But here, singing, worship, praising God, is linked with service. Worship is in the context of service, and service is in the context of worship. Service is worship. Worship is service to God. And the Lord's instruction to his ancient people was something like this, Deuteronomy 10:12. What does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve him, and serve him with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul. And Paul brings it up when he writes to the Roman Christians, which was read to us just now, when he said, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable worship. The offering of our bodies to God in service is our reasonable worship to God. So two words have the same root. We operate in the external world through our bodies, and so it's appropriate to offer our bodies to God in service day by day. Joyful worship and glad service go together. In a book called The Tipping Point, Malcolm Gladwell observes that struggling businesses are often turned around by a key decision. Many once floundering companies, he says, are now thriving because of a choice that became the turning point. And I think this often applies to Christian service as well. Sometimes we find ourselves struggling with a situation or a decision that threatens to cripple our capacity to serve God. The big decision is whether we're surrendered to God for his service and for the work that he gives us to do. James, in his letter, tells us, humble yourselves before God. Come close to God, and he will come close to you. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Are we willing to sacrifice our agenda for God's greater purposes? God can use us. He wants to use us. And he wants us to do and to attempt to do great things for him. Do we see our service as part of our loyalty to God and as part of our worship offered to God? And that invitation leads us to an affirmation in verse 3, where we read, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture." And the affirmation is that we can grow in our knowledge of God in three ways. Firstly, as Creator. The Lord is God. He made us. And as we worship God, we can acknowledge Him as the Creator of our lives and the Sustainer of our lives. We can grow in our knowledge of Him as our ruler and guide. We are His. We belong to Him. We are His people. And then thirdly, we can grow in our knowledge of God as benefactor. We are the sheep of His pasture. He loves us and cares for us and will keep us from harm and danger in our service for Him. And our dependence upon God, because that's what I think the affirmation suggests, our dependence on God and our obedience to Him can change the course of history. That sometimes perhaps is difficult to swallow, but it's a fact. One can read the biographies throughout history of the number of Christian people whose obedience to God and whose service for God has changed the course of the history of their times. We're all conscious of how history is made and how things have changed. For example, today we can make mobile telephone calls internationally. We can send worldwide emails instantly. And we can download images from space on our computers. That wasn't possible 40 years ago, 50 years ago. Is it difficult for us to imagine the impact of a small satellite the size of a football? Yet on the 4th of October 1957, the Soviet Union launched Sputnik 1 into space, the world's first artificial satellite, and it brought in the space age and changed the course of history. Other changes are not as spectacular as that. They're accomplished more quietly, but they're nevertheless as earth-shattering events occurring in obscurity. For example, the birth of Jesus in a manger in Bethlehem, an obscure village 7 miles from Jerusalem. And yet, we recognize time in relation to His birth. We have before Christ and Anno Domini, BC and AD. And we can also change the course of our personal history if we allow God to do so. And our history can have an effect on the course of the history of our land. And the invitation is for all of us when we consider our worship as service and our service as our worship to God. That, I think, is the first invitation. The second invitation we find in verse 4. It's an invitation to consider service in the light of thankful involvement. Thankful involvement. Verse 4, "Enter His gates," the psalmist says, "with thanksgiving. Enter His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name." The Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and His faithfulness continues to each generation. Winston Churchill, that famous 20th century Prime Minister of Britain, said that he liked to support the church from the outside, just like a flying buttress. God wants us on the inside, and God wants us to work and to get stuck in from the inside to the outside. I think that we need to think about God's enabling and therefore God's gifting. And God's gifts relate to forms of service and functions that he offers to us as forms of service. And God's gifts don't land on our plate from the ether for us simply to enjoy or for our own personal enrichment. They're given to us specifically in relation to witness and to service day by day. They're often discovered by experiment and by trial and error. And like muscles, once we know we have them, if we don't use them, we lose them. And just as there are different kinds of service, says Paul, there are different kinds of gifts. The Holy Spirit's gifting, grace gifts, we might call them, are to believers so that they can help each other. They're given to us for the benefit of other people. Paul writes in Romans, read to us just now, different gifts are for doing certain things well. When he wrote to the Ephesian Christians, Christ gave gifts to the church. And I think there are roughly three broad categories of gifting that's worth considering when we're thinking about our service for God. I suppose the first category might be what you would call ministerial, particularly ministerial gifts, those related to the ministers of God's church. Paul speaks in Ephesians 4 of apostles and prophets, of evangelists and pastor teachers. I wonder, have you ever wondered whether you have any of those giftings and whether God might be leading you to explore the possibility of some form of full-time Christian work? Because apostles were the pioneers, were the church planters of the day. And all kinds of people and churches are trying to plant churches elsewhere today. That's apostleship. People sent out specifically to found new fellowships and congregations of Christian people. The prophets linked with apostles are those who speak into a situation with faith and directly from God. They hear from God and speak out into the situation they find themselves in, that kind of foundational situation. Evangelists are those who seem to have a specific gift for evangelism, of bringing people to new birth in Christ. I think whilst we can all do evangelism, and we all should do it by witnessing to our friends, sharing our testimony about what Christ means to us, but some develop a real gift for this and might consider that form of Christian ministry. And then the pastor-teachers, those largely responsible for local Christian congregations, people who have the gift of caring for people and of teaching the Bible to people, who seek to build up God's family and who seek to equip it for its task of witness in the modern world. Those sort of gifts I would class as ministerial gifts. And I think at some stage in our Christian life and witness, we need to explore whether God might be calling us through experimenting with various aspects of those gifts, whether he's calling us to some form of full-time Christian work. Don't often hear that in the church today, but it's vital. It's God's enabling. I think the second kind of, part of God's gifting, God's enablings, is what I've called the enhanced natural gifts that we have. And when he writes to the Roman Christians in Romans 12, we had it just now in the reading, we read of things like serving others, of teaching, of encouraging, of supporting God's work financially, of leadership, ability, of showing kindness. Now, I don't think these are meant to be exhaustive in the listing of God's enabling gifts. grace gives. They're examples of it. And Scripture, for example, records other gifts. Music, for example. And artistic ability of administration. So these are simply natural gifts which God enhances through the presence and power of his Holy Spirit to enable us to do just the kind of work to which he's called us as we devote ourselves and our service to God as part of our worship. And the third category, I think, which the New Testament records for us, are what one has come to understand as the spiritual gifts of 1 Corinthians 12. In other words, gifts that are given which are not experienced before, but which the Spirit of God shares for the benefit of other people. And we can read those in 1 Corinthians 12. It speaks about giving wise advice, having the special gift of wisdom to guide, help guide other Christians, or to be given special insight or knowledge about a particular situation, or for and to help another person. It speaks about great faith, not just saving faith, but faith that you might say metaphorically moves mountains and sees great things happening because of trust in God. Hudson Taylor, who founded the Inland China Mission in the 19th century, was a man who based his whole life on that kind of faith and established, going out on his own and established that kind of organization that brought millions to faith in Christ. It speaks about healing powers, the ability to pray for healing for people and to see some measure of success in that. We were considering this a bit last night in the prayer ministry team meeting. The situation where we face a now and a not yet. When Jesus came into the world, he preached that the kingdom of God is near. And there were times when the Spirit of God was present in his life and ministry, and he was able to heal the sick, but not always. And Jesus found there were times of success in healing and times when it wasn't quite so easy and there wasn't success. He healed a blind man, for example, in two stages. And we find that because we're in a now situation where we can see the kingdom of God come and we see glimpses of the power of God's kingdom, yet it's not fully realized and won't be until Christ returns. And so we find these gifts were given to the New Testament church in a foundational situation. But I don't find in Scripture any reason to think that they've been withdrawn by God. They've sometimes faded away in the experience of the church. But at other times they've been revived in the experience of the church and have been found particularly helpful in those foundational situations. Now, I have no problems with these kind of gifts unless they divide the church. The Corinthian church was a divided church, and they were warned about their need to unite the church. The church is the body of Christ, and Christ is the head. And all the members of the body are meant to work together and to unite for the health of the church. And where something doesn't work properly and doesn't cooperate within the human body, there is sickness. And it's the same spiritually with the church of God. So in the early church, they had these kinds of gifts. There's three categories of gifts. I've often asked why people, when they come to church, sit at the back and not the front. I see quite a lot of people sitting at the back here tonight. I always say those who sit in the front get a bigger blessing anyway. But people often, and when I talk to them in congregations that we visit, people often say or hint that they want to be associated but not involved And God wants the reverse of that. God wants us to be involved. Reminds me of the story of a young forward-looking architect who was invited to design a new church. And he said, yes, I'll design the church, provided nobody goes in it until it's ready for work and for use. They agreed to do that, and so he designed the church, and the builders got to work, and they built it. And the time came for him to turn the key and open the doors and let in the elders and the leaders of the church. And when they looked into the church, they could see no seats. It was empty, except for a row of seats at the back wall. So they said, well, how do you think we're going to, or where are we going to put all these people who come? He said, oh, well, you watch. People come in and they sit on these seats in the back wall. I press this button and it shoots to the front. And then the next row is filled up. I press the button and that shoots to the front. And so the church is then filled from the front. Quite a dramatic and dynamic form of church architectural design. And then they said, what other things have you arranged in this building that are different? He said, ah, you come with me. And he went to the front and said, there is the pulpit. And when we've had 20 minutes, I press this button and the minister disappears. I'm glad there isn't a button here tonight. But it is important, isn't it? It does say what one feels. And the more you want to be involved, the more nearer the centre of activity in life you get to. God wants every member ministry. Now remember that. God wants every member ministry. It's the members of the church who are the ministers. The so-called ministers of the church are the servants of the ministers, designed to equip and encourage and to further the work of God. I often say that baptism is the ordination of the laity. By virtue of baptism in Christ, you become a minister for Christ. And it's your responsibility to find the function and opportunities that God wants you to fulfill within the fellowship and with the strength of the fellowship and the power of God's Spirit outside that fellowship. Now, we can't all do the same things. The body isn't all made of hands or of feet. There are different parts of the body and different functions of the body, and it's the same in the Christian body. But we need to contribute to the life of the congregation according to our gifting, and therefore we need to consider these sort of categories of gifting that I've suggested tonight. And it's the function of the ministry of the church, those who are the servants of the ministers, is to bless what God is doing, to enable and to help individual people find their role within the life of the church and outside it, and to provide what they need in order to do that, and simply bless what God is doing. And we found in our own experience in parishes in England that the word faith is spelt R-I-S-K, risk. I don't know about in Germany, where the Church of England is not an established church, but in England, it's established by law, and therefore the vicar of the church in England takes the can for anything that goes wrong. That's a role for the vicar of the church, to take the risk in offering people the opportunities, helping them find those opportunities, and blessing them to do it, and taking the blame if necessary. So I think it may be, for some of us, decision time. And I think Paul says in Romans 12:8, be honest in the evaluation of yourselves, he says. Be honest in the evaluation of yourselves. Review what you're doing and your giftings responsibly before God. Remember, worship is the sacrifice of your bodies in the service of God. Be open to the leading of the Spirit, to the prompting of the Spirit, to give you a thought which might lead you into an area of service which is vital for the local church, but which only you can fill at the moment, and then to be committed to it. Explore the needs of the church. What needs to be done? What areas of church life languish almost for lack of support and help? And then, under God, offer. Experiment. Be willing to do that. And to test the possibility of gifting and see what God gives you and emerges. And remember that failure is also a learning process, as well as success. Consider service in the light of an invitation to be thankfully involved. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, says the psalmist. John Krakauer, the author and mountaineer, was determined to succeed in climbing Mount Everest. And on the 10th of May 1996, he succeeded and stood on the summit, and a spectacular sight lay before him. But he observed at that time that though he'd been fantasizing about that moment for a long time, now that he was finally on the summit, he could hardly summon the energy to care. Now, his experience suggests that many human goals cannot fully satisfy. But God's goals, eternal goals, never disappoint. Believe that. God's goals never disappoint. So Paul is able to say, when he wrote to the Philippian Christians, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Christian service is leading us somewhere, and it's to glory and to a prize that God has laid up for us. Now that involvement leads to an affirmation in verse 5, where we read, "For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations," suggesting that we experience God in three ways. Firstly, by acknowledging God's goodness to us, his salvation for a start, and his sustaining us, his protection of us, his provision for us. Secondly, by acknowledging God's enduring love. He is a God of love, one who really loves us. Are there times when you wonder whether God loves you? God says he loves us. And that love is an enduring love. It's a sworn fidelity. And then thirdly, by acknowledging his faithfulness from one generation to another. To each generation, God is faithful. And it's all to be found in Jesus, through faith in him. I was impressed to read a little while ago that a man called Dean Karnazes completed the New York Marathon in November 2006. It was the end of an endurance test in which, and during which, he ran 50 marathons in 50 states in 50 days. In addition to which, he had a 24-hour mountain biking expedition and swam across San Francisco Bay. And the test he completed on that date in 2006. Now, I suspect that that required some dedication, as well as preparation and fitness. And I think that service for God requires a similar spiritual dedication and fitness and commitment to his service Let's pray together. Perhaps a few moments of quiet when there's an opportunity to explore in our own thinking, in our own minds, anything that God might have been speaking to us in this time, particularly about the surrender of ourselves in daily service to Him, or in seeking out His gifting, His enablings for His service, or even thinking about the active service for God. Let's in our own hearts respond to God as He prompts us. And if later you feel there's a desire for a prayer ministry, then any of these ideas could be the subject of that. Father, we wonder and marvel that You want us, that You want to be bothered with us, and yet You've declared Your love in the gift of Your Son who died for us, and You declare Your abiding love for us and Your desire to have us worship You and serve You. Help us to do that gladly, for Jesus' sake. Amen.